Let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 again. Peter notes, he says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And as we've been looking at spiritual maturity, building toward a goal, we would now like to turn our attention to that spiritual maturity building by design. We must be intentional in our building toward our goal of Christ-likeness. And so we may ask, how is this accomplished? Well, again, we've got this building idea going on, and using that, there's a design in the building, is there not? They're typically called blueprints. Shows us the layout, shows us the structure of the building, the dimensions, the size, what goes where, be it the plumbing, be it the electricity, be it doors, closets, you know, whatever kind of building we may think of. Thinking of a home, you know, where the kitchen is, where the bathrooms are, where the bedrooms are going to be, closets, you know, all those things. There are blueprints for that. That's the design. And obviously the builders go forward based on those designs. And we have that same thing as we consider, as God tells us with these pictures, that there is a design. There's, yes, Christ-likeness in that sense, but there is a design to get there. Again, God hasn't saved us and just said, oh, you're on your own. Have fun. Figure it out for yourself. And we'll see what happens when you're done. Nobody wants that. You know, if you're in a, if you have a school project, you want a design. You need a goal. You need something to look at to build towards. And the same holds true for, yes, our Christian life. You say, well, I'm building towards Christ-likeness. Yes. Do you have blueprints for this? Our answer should be, well, yes, we do, because we do need a blueprint in order to build. Again, on that physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. We've been looking at passages that use the building analogy to help us understand. And now we all understand that any building will have a blueprint in the design of that building and where things are supposed to be placed. We too need a blueprint for our spiritual maturing. And so let's stop and ask that question. What is our blueprint? Yes, you have it in your lap. The Scriptures, the Bible. That's our blueprint. This is where we go to find out, God, how are you formed in me? What do I need to see take place as I'm yielded to your word, to the working of the Holy Spirit with your word in my heart, to change me into that Christ-likeness? And we find it here. This is why, again, I will come back to this. That's why I encourage you. Are you reading through the Scriptures each year? Again, I'm not going to get a big head over it. If you use my schedule, that's fine. If you don't use my schedule and use another one, that's fine. It doesn't matter to me. What does matter is that we are reading it consistently, day in and day out, from January 1st to December 31st. I would encourage us to read the whole Scriptures through in that time and start over again. And on the next year, go back at it. And because we'll always find the things that God has for us when we read it over and over and over and over again. We will always find something new, even though it's always been there. To me, that's the fun, I say fun, that is the fun, exciting part about reading this book. I know that somewhere in the course of this year, even though I've read this consistently for, 26, 27 years now, this same passage today that I did last year and 20 years ago and 25 years ago on this date, God's going to have something for me this year that I didn't catch in those previous years, even though I have read it over and over and over and over again. Because God will show us that which we need for today, that I wasn't ready for last year, 10 years ago, the first time I read it, but now I am. And God turns the light bulb on, and we rejoice, and we thank the Lord for that, and say, man, I know that was there, but I didn't know that was there. And we receive a great blessing. We see the Christ-likeness start to develop in us, and we do rejoice. And so, to me, it is a fun thing, because I know as I start off every January, I do wonder, am I going to make it again this year? And then come December 31st, yep, I made it. And then I look back and see what God has done and rejoice at what he has done. But we have it. We know this book. It is the Word of God, the Bible. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, I trust we know this passage, whether we actually have it memorized. That may be a little different, but it should be familiar verses to us. Oops. Keep going in the right direction here. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, equipped, fitted, complete, throughly furnished unto all good works, to furnish perfectly. That is the Word of God in all Scripture. Does all mean all here? Yes. All Scripture is God-breathed, and as such, it is profitable. So I know I've touched on this. I mean, I usually use it as an illustration because I don't know of anybody that likes reading through those genealogies in the Old Testament. We stumble over trying to pronounce those names. And if we have a kind of self-pronouncing text, that's helpful, but we still, really? That's my schedule for the next 2 days, 3 days, to work through these genealogies. What does he tell us here? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we can sit back and say, well, how in the world are all these names, this genealogy, profitable to me? They're not my relatives. I'm not Jewish. So how are they profitable to us? Well, I have noted often, look at the definitions of those names. You know, we don't name our children those, for the most part. But those names have meanings. And as I've mentioned, if it ends with an Iah, I-A-H, that is Jehovah. So the Lord's name is in that name. Or if there's an L, E-L, at the beginning or at the end. Again, that's the name for God. The I-A-H is for Yahweh or Jehovah, the underlying Hebrew word, Yahweh. The L is for Elohim or El, God or Lord. All capital letters in the Old Testament for that particular Hebrew word. And so it's giving us a description of God. And then stop and consider, that is what these parents are naming their children. They're thinking about their God, their Lord, and the impact that he is having on their lives and what they would like to see impacted on their children's lives by naming them such. And so, yes, we have to dig a little deeper, but we find the profitableness in it. Because again, does that help us to understand God a little bit more by reading and understanding what these names are? Sure it does. You know, Samuel means lent unto the Lord, or lent unto God, since it ends in L. Does that depict what Hannah did concerning Samuel? Yes. You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, I lent him unto God. That's why I'm calling him Samuel. And so it's a reminder of that vow that she had because she was childless, and she came to the tabernacle to pray and seek God for a child and ask God, you know, if you will give me a man child, I will lend him back to you. I will give him to you. And he will serve you for his life. And God blessed and honored that vow and gave her a child. And in response to that, she called his name Samuel. And then God blessed her beyond by giving her children beyond that. But as we read those names and we find these things out, again, we learn not only about the people, but we, again, often will learn about our God. Characteristics of who he is and what he is doing in the lives of, in this case, others. Because these are people that lived, you know, thousands of years ago in some place, in some cases. But again, we don't know them. They're just names on a page in our Bible. Some are more familiar than others if they're repeated someplace else. But by and large, most of the genealogies, you know, we see them once or twice, depending on, you know, the duplications in different places of the genealogies. And that's it. And we have no idea, you know, how long did they live? How many children did they have? Where did they live? But we see in their name something that can benefit us today, and God can use and encourage us. And so we do have that. But yes, it takes a little digging, and there's nothing wrong with that. So I encourage you, if you don't have a Strong's Concordance, there you go. A small investment that can then take you to those names and give you the understanding, the definition of it. And again, draw us closer to our God, seeing what it is that he's trying to do to mature us. You come to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, reminding us, for the word of God is quick, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows us because he dwells within us, and he's omnipotent and he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. But the writer of Hebrews reminds us that God helps us as we read his word. It pierces us, and it discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. And it helps us see ourselves. And we can measure our intents. You know, we may wonder sometimes, well, am I thinking right or not? Well, judge it by the scriptures. Is there a scriptural admonition for me to be thinking this way? You know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatsoever things are, and he gives us a whole list of lovely, of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And he continues, you know, we'll be fulfilling things in Christ as we think along the right things. Well, the scriptures is a great place to find the right things. Because we see the life of Christ. We see all that Paul has written to us and James and John and these others. As we read the Word of God, and again, as we read it and reread it and reread it and reread it, we may have a hard time memorizing, particularly as we get older. But I have found, in my own experience of reading and rereading and rereading year after year after year, I may not be able to quote the scripture to you, but it'll come back in my mind. Yeah, and I'll pick up some of the words in it. I may not be able to remember where it's found, but I can remember the passages. And so those verses come to mind. Why? Because we've put them into us. We've read them or we've heard them spoken. And so the, you know, the people tell us that whatever we see, what we hear, we take in and we put it in there. And it's there. As I tell some folks, it's just, I can't find the filing cabinet. And the file in the filing cabinet, or which drawer in the filing cabinet, that I put that in there. But I know it's there, but I got to find the right filing cabinet. I have to find the right drawer, and then I have to find the right file in that drawer. But I know it's there, and God will help bring those things back because we've put it there. But if we've never put the Word of God inside by reading it, by hearing it, then the Holy Spirit is kind of shorthanded with trying to work with us to bring us spiritual maturity. Because there's, in essence, nothing in the filing cabinet for him to pull out and say, here, you need this right now. So we bring that in so that God can use it so that we can be. So it must be intentional on our part towards building towards spiritual maturity. Again, the spiritual maturity God accomplishes in us. We don't make ourselves more spiritual. That's a work of God in us. But we must be intentional of, yes, God, I want you to mature me. I want you to grow me into Christ-likeness. And so I will, yes, read your word. Yes, I will take time to pray with to you, to commune with you. Yes, I will take time to be in the services of my church. I will be intentional in these things so that you can do the work that you do in my life. And so God does is able to accomplish those things because he finds a willing person for him to work with. Instead of having to prod us to that point of being willing to be worked with. You know, Jonah, prime example. Jonah, I want you to do a work for me. Really? Great, I'm a prophet of you, God. Sure. Okay, you name it. I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh? The capital of our enemy, the Assyrians? Yes, you're going to send them word of God's judgment, my judgment, since God's the one speaking here, my judgment against them. Now, he doesn't want to do that. I mean, we know the story. He doesn't want to do that. And so he takes ships and he wants to head all the way across the Mediterranean Sea, as far away from Nineveh as he knows. But God has other plans, we know, and there's a storm, and he says, go ahead and toss me over, kill me, and you'll be okay. It's interesting how these pagans didn't want to kill him. They had more of a conscience in that regard than he did. But they decide, okay, that's fine, toss him overboard. Jonah's thinking his life is ended, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, but God has other plans. He's prepared a great fish. And Jonah is stubborn. 3 days and three nights in that fish's belly before he finally cries out to God and says, okay, God, okay, I'll do your will. Let's go to Nineveh. But we see how God works. You know, Jonah's plan? No, I don't want to go. I'm heading to Tarsus. I'm getting away from here. Oh, that's what you think, Jonah. I have a plan for your life, Jonah. And I'm greater than you. And so that's not going to happen. You're not going to die. I'm going to keep you living because you have a job for me to do in Nineveh. And so I trust as we reread these examples, we do realize God is intentional in his work with us. We're not saved to do whatever we want. We're saved to serve him, to live for him, to see Christ formed in us. And that truly is a joy on our part. Oh yes, there are some rough times. God didn't say there wouldn't be. But he did say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And usually it is those rough times that we do some of the greatest maturing and the greatest growth in Christ-likeness. Because we quickly realize, I need God. And I need him right now. And we find his presence there in a great and precious way. In ways that we usually don't find him when we hit the smooth sailing, when the clouds remove themselves, the storm is past, the seas are calm. We may not forget him, and I trust that we don't. But we usually don't sense his presence quite like we did back in the midst of the storm when we, like Peter, as he's sinking on the water, Lord, save me. And there's Christ's hand to lift him up. He's right there with us. And we find that closeness and we enjoy that closeness. Even though the storm is raging around us, there is his peace within that passeth all understanding. And we joy and rejoice. We usually don't want the storm to come again, but we know they will. But it is those times and those moments that remind us this is what's available because God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you in the storm. Trust me. Look to me. And we grow. And we move forward for him. And so we need to be intentional in that work towards spiritual maturity to be realized in our lives. Because, again, it's God doing the work. And so we'll close here tonight. I'm going to stop. I understood why I had the notes lined up the way I did. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So let's hold on to it. We can go forward with this, regardless of what's going on. For he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now the writer of Hebrews is writing to those Hebrew Christians, encouraging them, hold on, hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. We need not wonder. We're trusting God. God's not going to waver on us. God is steadfast, constant, and sure, because he is faithful that promised. And so let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We need to be provoking each other, encouraging one another. That word provoke is a strong word. But to provoke one another to love and to good works, encouraging one another. He goes on, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, the not forsaking is it's not a command. It's not an imperative in the Greek. It's a participle. It's a verbal noun. But it is pushing us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There were those in that day that were abandoning. That word forsake is a strong word of abandoning. There were believers that had stopped coming to services. They left off the fellowship with their fellow believers. And the writer of Hebrews is noting that, you know, as the manner of some is. Don't do that. It has kind of the force of a command, but it's not, by telling us not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but exhorting, encouraging. That word underneath that word for exhorting, the Greek word, speaks of encouraging, comforting. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of Christ's coming. Is that day closer today than it was when the writer wrote this passage? Yes, it is. We need to assemble ourselves to be together. We live in a day and age when churches have long ago, many of them long ago, dropped a Wednesday night service. Others have dropped their Sunday night service. And they're down to just a Sunday morning service because some of them have even dropped their Sunday school. And so they're meeting once a week. To which I say, how does that follow this verse? Now, I understand we have numbers, we have responsibilities, we have folks that can and cannot be here. You know, I will never browbeat people, you know, to be in our services. That doesn't help. It doesn't. Encouraging them, yes, we can encourage our others. But I understand that there are circumstances. I mean, farmers. Farm life is farm life. And when it's planting time, it's planting time. When it's harvest time, it's harvest time. And I know we have some, they tell me, and I said, I understand. You know, I appreciate you wanting to be. I know you want to be here. And I know you will be here when you can. But I understand, and God understands too. He knows that. But there are those that, as this writer notes, that were forsaking. They were just giving up on it. And then the churches tend to follow suit. Well, you know, nobody comes on Wednesday night anymore, so why have a service? Well, if you don't offer it, are they going to come? You know, we don't have a light outside, you know, saying on, open, you know, that neon light in some stores, you know, we're open. You know, it's we make those and we're here. And so people can come. The same for Wednesday night, for Sunday night, our Sunday school hour. Do I plan on changing those? Nope. We will have those open for us because we need to be together and we need to be to encourage one another because we need that for our spiritual maturing. Because if we don't have those, can we grow spiritually? It becomes very, very slight. Say, well, I can do it at home. I can read my Bible at home. Yeah, we can. We can do that. But can you exhort one another? You can exhort your husband, your wife, your friends that may pop over, but, you know, you can't exhort the church. You can't encourage the church. You can't encourage the pastor. Now, that, to me, that's one of the greatest things is seeing the church occupied. That's a great encouragement to me, to see you here, to see the faces that I know. That is a great encouragement to me, just you being here, not so that I get to speak to you, but it's you're here. And so I know that you want what God wants for you. And so we do grow in that. And again, it reminds us in so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to start increasing our services. But it does remind us that we do need that. We need that time together, to assemble together, to be here one for another. Because we have a world that is getting and growing more and more antagonistic to the work of God. And so we need to be together. We need that encouragement. We need that fellowship. We need that shot in the arm, as it were, to, you know, okay, I've got this. Thank you, Lord. I've gotten this in the middle of the week. I can make it through the rest of the week, and I'll be ready for Sunday. And then we get through Sunday, and Monday and Tuesday can be wearing, and but there's Wednesday night. I can get another shot in the arm, be encouraged to continue keeping on, keeping on. And so we have those things, and we need them because we do need to be intentional in our building towards spiritual maturity. And so that's why we have these services. So we have these times together so that we can grow and we can avail ourselves of them. Doesn't mean we'll hit it every time. Chances are there may not be. We may have situations come up in our lives that say, you know what? I can't be there. You know what? That's okay. Don't make it a habit. Make it reasons, not excuses. But I do will remind you, we tape all the services. So whether talking to Jeffrey or going to the church website, they're there. If you've missed it, it's not quite the same as being here, but listening to the message is the next best thing. And so that opportunity is there to catch up, if you will. If we weren't able to be here, we can then listen and see, God, what did I miss that you can help me with in my walk with you today? And so we have that. We'll go forward in the next Wednesday. Be looking at an acrostic that Regular Baptist Press uses called Build Up. And so think of it as an acrostic. So we have B-U-I-L-D-U-P. And we'll look at each of those letters as they lay out kind of their groundwork for how they work their material, which is a good way of showing that. So we'll start into that, Lord willing, next week and touch on those things.